Those last few lines that we sung together really sum up that which is our consideration this evening, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise. I'm going to consider this evening 1 John 3 verse 2, destined for glory. See, it's a remarkable thing, really, that hope in the Christian life is a central theme of the Scriptures. If you read there in 1 Corinthians, you'll see that the three things that are mentioned are love, faith, and hope. We speak very often about faith, about love, but we don't speak enough about hope. And what is the Christian's hope? What should be a fundamental part of our experience? You see, spiritual hope will brighten the outlook in those difficult and dark days as we continue on our life's journey. See, true hope is something that the unbeliever knows nothing of. Simply do not have that anchor for the soul. They do not have that hope which is both sure and steadfast. In fact, they place their hope in all manner of superficial things, whether it be materialism, entertainment, relationships, man-made, desire for progress, all of those things pass away at death. And for the world, hope has no foundation. It's just wishing for the best, hoping for the best. But you see, it's not grounded like the Christian's hope in the unshakable promises of God who never fails. Biblical hope is not just a wish, rather it is an absolute future reality that is guaranteed by the Lord. See, there are present joys in salvation that we know, of course there are, but none compare with the surpassing joy that divine hope guarantees for the future of the child of God, when salvation is fully realized. And you'll find that throughout, God's word points the believer to see this glorious hope that has its origin in an unchanging God, his unchanging purposes, whose word is wholly trustworthy. Like the psalmist says, he says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's think on that hope for a moment. You see, hope is founded in the eternal and immutable God. It's absolutely fixed, not least for the believer, in that great anchor of the soul, the resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his finished work. Hope is a great gift of divine grace. We don't earn hope, it's given to us, granted to us from the good hand of God. Real hope is also revealed in the Scriptures. It says in Romans 15:4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. This basis shows the hope of the believer to be reasonable, to be defensible. It's not just a wishy-washy concept that we hope might come about, but rather it is the declaration of a glorious God. Certainly so as revealed it in his word. Hope is also grounded in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Secures it. And then the Spirit confirms this hope within us, as Romans 15:13 explains. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this secured, glorious, given, applied hope keeps the believer against the attacks of the enemy, keeps them through the trials that they face. It removes also the fear of death. And ultimately, this is all consumed. This hope centers on the return of Jesus Christ, second coming. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. See, the wonder of that great consummation is this, that not only is there heaven, but also that we shall be like him. See, God has promised to bring about such a climactic transformation, because whom he foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. See, the transformation will make the redeemed perfectly holy, righteous, with a pure capacity to worship and glorify God in a totally satisfying, joyful manner, undiminished forever. And friend, I say this, as we come to this verse 2, it's an overwhelming verse. It's a remarkable verse. And as I approach the verse, I'm very much aware of my inadequacy. Come to a verse like this, you feel your smallness. Sometimes you also come in great trepidation in having to tackle such a verse because you don't want to do anything that might detract from the glory that runs through these words as they are there. But as we come and continue in 1 John, we come to this verse. We must consider it. To not do so would be unacceptable. So we must allow these words to penetrate our hearts and our minds. They might truly fasten our understanding and our emotions and all that we feel on that which God has for us, if we are His, so that we can begin to appreciate its richness, its depth, and its wonder. Because it speaks about what we shall be. The child of God. We looked last time at what we are. But then John takes us to show us what we shall be. See, God does not save sinners to bring them from death to life and then just abandons them. He doesn't cause new birth in them then for them to lose it. He brings them to life in order to make them like his Son, completely like Jesus, and take them with him into heaven. Therefore, John cannot help himself again. He's in rhapsody with the mere thought of what we are going to be. And he goes on to reflect on what we shall be when Christ shall appear and when we shall be made like him. See, John doesn't know all the details, mind, but he knows enough to cause great wonder and amazement. See, this verse also gives us a powerful perspective of the life of a believer, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Instantly, I was hit with the fact that so often our understanding of what it means to be a Christian really is so small. Really is very inadequate too on so many occasions. We mentioned it at the last time. And we unraveled what it meant to be a child of God. The depth that is there. And when we begin to consider verses such as this, we see that actually being a believer is so much richer. It is so much deeper than our lives and our attitudes often display. Wonder how we view our lives this night. Richard Baxter wrote a great hymn. I wasn't able to fit it in this evening, but it is a marvellous hymn. Listen to the first verse. It says, Lord, it belongs not to my care whether I die or live. To love and serve thee is my share. This thy grace must give. Hymn explains the godly attitude of seeing life in the light of eternity, of what will take place, and the musing on what the believer shall be. And this is how he concludes. He says, my knowledge of that life, that life to come, is small. The eye of faith is dim, but 'tis enough that Christ knows all and I shall be with him. See, with the reality of what we are in Christ underlined in the first verse of chapter 3, John takes us on. And you know, so often we spend so much time arguing and debating over so many theological issues that we lose sight of what we are in Christ as believers. What a Christian really is. And as we continue from verse 1 into verse 2, we should be humbled as we realize that this salvation that has been bestowed upon us is so much bigger than us. It's incredible that we should be made a part of it. And we allow our lives to be filled with so much complaint and unhappiness. And that which steals us, that which enables us to endure, that which inspires, that which lifts us, is to fix our eyes on that vision which John has for us here. Very often we sink, don't we? We all do it. We sink into the constraining elements of this life with all of its difficulties. To the extent when we lose sight of what we are in Christ. Children of God. And what we shall be. We don't live in the light of eternity. We live consumed with the here and now, rather than living in the light of what shall be, what is to come. And John is urging believers, he's urging the believers he is writing to put all that they are facing, all the difficulties that they have had, put it all in the context of their standing as children of God. Their destiny, which is glory. See, as we'll go on to see, when we have such a context, such a perspective, it has very clear, practical applications for our lives. Very often it is our failure to hold on to these things that really causes us to stumble and to lose our way. You see, catching the vision brings us to a place where we would not need to be persuaded to live our Christian lives in a God-honoring way. See, the world holds so much sway over us because we've not fully grasped the true marvel of what God has called us to in Christ. To be united in Him. See, when you read the New Testament, the thing is a lovely thing, a remarkable thing. You see, every time there's an appeal, it's instruction for God-honoring conduct, God-honoring living or behavior. Do you know, it's always preceded by some explanation of our position in Christ. It's always put in the context of what it means to be a believer and why that then should show itself in our behaviour. The instruction comes to us to live in a certain way because of that context. See, the authors of the New Testament books and letters, as they're inspired and guided by the Holy Spirit, tell us what we are because of Christ, and then they, sir, say, therefore live like this. It's only in the light of the fact that you're a believer that you should go on to live like this. And this is the flaw with how so many people see the Bible. See, it is a moral code which they're to try and follow and to live up to, but it's impossible. You see, the instruction for God-honoring lives is given to those who have been saved, not to the unbeliever. Of course, the Bible has a very clear message to the unbeliever. The need to be saved and to be right with God, to see the terror of their condition, but then the great love of God that compels them and draws them to come. They must repent and believe. Indeed, that is the message that's there. And once they do come, then they are to live in a manner that is pleasing to Him. See, the New Testament is concerned with pointing people to who we are and what we are. For the believer, that is to realize what Christ has done for us and what we are in Him as a result of that finished work. This is what John is concerned with in his appeal, is that for them to enjoy the full benefits of the gospel, they should live their Christian lives as God has instructed. So he's appealing, as we have seen, for them to live with righteousness, to keep the commandments of God, to love the brethren, to hate the world, to flee from those things. And when the question is asked, why should we do this? Why should I do this? John is overwhelmed himself. He wants us to be overwhelmed with what we are and what we shall be in Christ. To realize what you are. And as you do, the life will follow. So this text is an important text. Essential, really, that we see it as a series of positive statements. Translators are thrown in something that causes a little difficulty there. It's the word but. And actually the word but isn't particularly helpful to us because it's not there when we look at the original. And so we're to see this as a series of positive statements. There's no contrast between the now and shall be. All the statements are positive. We mustn't come to this verse thinking there's some alternating certainties and uncertainties. The apostle is telling us what he knows for our blessing and for our encouragement. Some commentators have explained the verse to read as follows. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and what we shall be has not yet been manifested. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. In other words, we are the children of God. We know what we're going to be, but it has not been manifested. We know that when he shall be manifested himself, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And no matter what the world says, no matter how it scorns you like it did for the Saviour, it is a confirmation of your faith. And John says the one thing that matters is this, that we know ourselves, that we know that we are believers, and we should know him. So three elements in this verse that I want us to see this evening. Firstly, we are to know that we are the children of God. You see, John at the beginning of verse 2, what does he say? Beloved, now we are children of God. It's a positive certainty. It's what we are if we are believers. It's a re-emphasis of what he's been saying in verse 1. And you see, the Christian is to grasp exactly where and what he is in relation to the Lord. It's not a vague hope. It's a certain one. It's to say, I know, I am persuaded, I am certain. John wants us to make sure that we do not make the mistake of thinking that someday we shall be more children of God than we are now. See, that's not what he's saying. You see, if I'm a believer, I am as much a child of God as I ever will be. I am as much a child of God now as I will be in glory. Of course, in glorification, as I go on, I'll be a much better man then, but I shall not be more a child of God than I am now. It's interesting. And Dr. Lloyd-Jones makes the point that conduct does not determine relationship. So in other words, God loves you as his child now. Loves you as his child now, as much as he will love you then. It's like Joel and Jemima, I love my children. I love them. And their conduct will not alter my love for them. Maybe disappointed, but I'll never stop loving them. It's like the prodigal son. Prodigal son was as much the son of his father as was the elder brother, for all that was there. We're as much of the children of God now as we will be throughout eternity. It's simply stated like this. You're either a child of God right now or you're not. And you'll know it. You're either right with God, his child now, or you're not. You're either his child now forever, ever in that divine relationship, that eternal relationship, or you are not. Once you are born again, once the Spirit has brought life into you, it is irrevocable. Your conduct, your behavior may vary, but it does not affect that relationship. And we have to be careful, because there is much that is going round at the moment that really places your relationship with God, your standing with God, that is reliant on your holiness or your backsliding. So in other words, it presents the potential that you can be in the relationship with God one moment and out of it the next. But that is not the case for the born again believer. John says, now we are children of God. The question for you right now is this. Are you a child of God? It's not how you're living at this moment. It is, are you a child of God? It's the question. How do you know? How do I know that I am a child of God? Well, a number of things that are suggested. There's an awareness of new life. Was it saying Galatians, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me? It's an awareness of new life, a new nature within. Not only that, but we're sensitive to sin. Deeply aware of our sin within. It's the children of God who realize that they have a sinful nature. You see, the natural man, the unregenerate man, might acknowledge that he makes mistakes from time to time. Of course he will. But you see, as soon as you tell them that they're dead in trespasses and sins, they'll strike against it. But the child of God is able to say with Paul in Romans 7, for I know that in me nothing good dwells. And the indwelling of the Holy Spirit exposes our sinful nature and the depths of our sin. And friend, if you have an awareness of your sin, that desire to be freed from its clutches, then that's a sign of spiritual life. Not only that, but there's also a desire for God to long, to know him better, to experience him more. See, that's never the desire of a person who isn't a child of God. He may want blessing from God on occasion when it suits him, but the child of God delights, he desires to pray. He's grieved that he doesn't pray more and search the scriptures. They want that experience of knowing God, of entering in deeper with him. Paul calls it the spirit of adoption, that cry, Abba Father, that God is not abstract, but a knowledge that he loves us. Something within that yearns for him. Cries unto him. and were aware of his presence. Another indication alongside those is that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. See, it's a subtle, but it's a good test whether we're children of God. We desire to be among them. I've said this often before, but I was away recently, as you know. But you know, something inside. Yearn to be back with you. Desire to be with my brothers and sisters here. It's a warmth, an affinity. Affinity that's based on union in Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that there will be times when we don't irritate each other. I'm sure there will be. But there's an affinity that's there. There's a closeness who testify to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is that tie. Blessed be that tie that binds my brothers and sisters with whom I want to know God's blessing. And it's not confined just to the fellowship here. We find that we go, and when we meet other believers, sometimes in different circumstances, we feel an affinity with them. It's a likeness, there's a common bond in Christ. And there's some of the indicators there that we are children of God, awareness of new life, sensitivity to sin, desire for God, affinity with brothers and sisters. You see, we're to know, John says, to know that we are the children of God. But then he develops the verse and he goes on. He says, we know that we're children of God, but also we know that we're destined for glory. It's another positive statement of what we should know. You see, what we're going to be has not been revealed, but we know that it is our destiny. See, John isn't making an uncertain statement here. See, John's seen something of that glory. And he says that it's not yet been revealed to the world, which does not understand it, but it will be revealed. Let me explain. You see, at this moment in time, as we follow in the footsteps of our Saviour, we're in that state of humiliation, if we can use that phrase. But our God-given destiny is glorification, and we have to follow our Saviour. And just as our Saviour came in that humiliated state, born in Bethlehem, son of a carpenter, the world didn't know him. The world rejected him. And yet now he's no longer in that state. Passed on to glory, in a state of glorification. And Paul was humbled by a vision of him on the road to Damascus. John would fall as dead before him on the Isle of Patmos in his glory. And we're to retrace those steps. That's what he has purchased for us. We're in a state of humiliation, but as he has gone before us, so it is that he will have us to be with him. We too, by his grace, will go on to glory. John 14 verses 1 to 2, the Lord speaks and he says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. See, that's it. Believer, no, you are destined for glory. Destined for glory. It's an essential part of what it means to be a child of God. It should be as much a focus and much of our understanding and much a part of our belief as the forgiveness of sin through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Destined for glory. It's not in doubt, for Christ has done it and will deliver his people to that glorified end. Gives us great confidence, does it not? Assurance. And it should humble us to worship, as in Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Certainly as our Lord entered into his glory, so it is for the children of God. It will be so. That is your destiny if you are a child of God. And John says it doesn't look like it now, but it is certain. How can we be sure? Well, we've begun to consider it this morning. Romans 8:29. Whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, your glorification and mine is part of the purposes of God. Part of the purpose of God in salvation. And you know God's purposes they are never thwarted. My destiny, my hope as a child of God rests on the promises of God. Finished work of Christ. And God cannot break his promises. His character and his glory are at stake. And you know what is more? The very power of God guarantees it. All the almighty, illimitable, total power of God guarantees it. And that which we have been granted now, the work God has begun, he will complete. You know, we're very fickle, aren't we? And very often we can begin things and then we don't finish them. It's part of our sinful state, isn't it? We don't bother to finish. Something else comes along. But with God, you know, he begins a work and he'll finish it. He sustains it. He completes it in total perfection. You see, God's work in my life, God's work in your life will be completed. He will bring you through. Do you know that this night? Do you know that within yourself, that this destiny that God has granted is yours? Do you know that God is leading you, taking you to that glory that he has for you? John says, we know it. Should encourage us and bless us and lead us on. And it is wonderful and it is marvelous. We know that we are children of God. And we know that we're destined for glory. And finally this evening, the third part that I want you to see is that we're to know a measure of that glory. See, the last element of John's sure, positive statement comes to what we know of this glorious consummation. See, we know that the glory of which is spoken will be brought by the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Second coming. You see, you know, we can become fascinated, can't we, by all the theories of how that will work out. How will that pan out and all those things that are surrounding it? But you know, we can lose sight of the fact that the King is coming. See, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Don't miss that glorious truth by losing yourself in all of the theories. Rather, take what the scriptures say here. The second coming is not in question. It is a fact. And the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And there will be a judgment. And all that is sinful and evil will be consigned to the lake of fire and destroyed throughout all eternity. And there is to be a new heavens and a new earth. And when he comes, these things will take place. And glory will be ushered in. As one commentator explained, the world is to be rid of everything that is impure, foul and unworthy. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. There is to be a renovation and a regeneration. There will be a new world. And all evil will be banished. That is how the glory is to be ushered in. And I know that whatever the appearances may be in this world, as certainly as the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world the first time as a babe in Bethlehem, he will come again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will wind up the affairs of the universe of time. I know that this is certain. You know, he's coming again. And then in addition to this, John says, we shall see him as he is. Just take a moment to think on that. We shall see him as he is. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Do you know you're destined for that if you're a child of God? To see your Saviour. Face to face, we shall see him as he is. That glorious vision to see the Son of God in all of his glory, face to face, you standing and looking at him for eternity. Never tire. Never tire of seeing his loveliness, his glory, and his wonder. And you know, it's only then that we'll fully begin to comprehend what he has done for us. Fully understand the price that he paid, the cost of our salvation. Should we not hold on to this in our lives? Is this not hope? Surely all the difficulties we face now can be endured for this glory that is set before us. Children of God, destined for this, to see him, to see our Saviour. But you know, it doesn't end there either, even though that is most glorious. There's more. Because he says, we shall be like him. You see, this is the way that John deals with the doctrine of the bodily resurrection, the ultimate resurrection, the ultimate glorification of God's people. You see, John is not just telling us that we shall see him in all his splendor, in all his glory. He's saying that we shall be like him. Paul says that God's purpose is that we're to be conformed to the image of his Son. You see, the process of sanctification is underway in the life of the believer. When they're converted, the Spirit is at work, doing his work of holiness and ridding us of sin, so that eventually we shall be faultless, blameless, without spot. And then our very bodies will also be changed and glorified, and they'll be fashioned to be like his glorious body. And you know, there'll be an amazing change. Our bodies will be glorified, and there'll be something of the radiance of his own glory in your body and mine. And in this new heaven and new earth, we shall have bodies fit for our glorified spirits. We shall be like him. It's incredible to think that God should bestow this upon us. We should be like him. And you know, the New Testament doesn't really tell us too much more than that, because we couldn't cope. Our language is too inadequate to describe it. And even if it were adequate, the description would blow our minds. See, in our current state, we could not stand in the presence of such glory. And yet one day, we shall gaze upon him, and we shall be like him. I will see him face to face. I will see him as he is. And if I were not made to be like him, I could not stand it. So, child of God, know this night you are a product of the wondrous love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Know that you're a product of that wondrous love. But also know that you're destined for glory. That this is not the end, but we are passing through. And there is a great destiny that awaits you. And we know that this will be at his return. And then that great change, the ushering in of his glory. And what a blessed vision that is. That we, with all our sin, unworthy, insignificant, fallible, shall be like him. Made conformable to his glorious nature. You see, that's hope. That's hope. And in this world, that is what we're to cling on to. It is a certain hope. For as John says, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. May God bless you, and may you know it in your heart that you are his child, and that this is your eternal destiny. Amen.